turn, please, in the Bibles to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. As you're turning, remember the Bible is the Word of God. Preaching tonight about a man called Paul. We look at one of the great Christians, probably the greatest Christian in the New Testament. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell down to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Let me just stop there and say, Paul thought he was persecuting the Christians, but he was persecuting Christ, persecuting God. You see, as you've heard today, I know most of you have since you're home, about the shooting this morning in Baton Rouge, three more police officers killed, dead. And you see, we say, what about the violence, Brother Bill? This violence is against God. It's against God. It's not violence against police. It is violence against police, but it's violence against God. Violence against His authority in our life. And so we have to remember what's going on. All the things that are happening today and the hatred that's in the world today, the violence, the threats of war, what's happened in Turkey in the recent days, and all the happened in Nice the other day, other night. Talk about weapons of violence in Nice. It was a truck. Are we going to ban trucks? Are we going to say we can't have any more trucks? You see, there are all kinds of ways of violence. Our tongue can be violent. Our tongue can be violent. And so, I hope we don't ban tongues, okay, aren't you? Okay. And so, God says, Paul, Saul, you're persecuting me. And so, all the hatred in the world is really directed toward God. It's against Him. And He said, Who art thou, Lord? Verse 5. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, Saul of Tarsus, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Notice the word Lord. That's Romans 10:9. Lord. That's Romans 10:13. The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he that is, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. He understood the voice of God. And the Lord said unto him, verse 11, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. God knows how to put us on our knees. God knows how to put us on our face. God knows how to get us off of our high horse. Evidently, probably, Paul was riding a horse. And God just knocked him off of his horse down to the ground. And so God knows how to bring us down. And so he said, Behold, he prayeth.
Look, please, at verse 15. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Look at chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. I want to read the 15th and 16th verse together. Will you stand with me, please? And let's look at verses 15 and 16 here in Acts chapter 9. Are you ready? But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let's read that 10th verse together. Are you ready? For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Be seated, please. As we think about this man, Paul, and who was really originally Saul, his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Roman name, the Roman name of Paul. God changed his name. And when we think about, as we preached about Abraham, who believed God, and God gave him so great promises, as we thought this morning about Moses, who believed God, who served God, and who follow the Lord. Now here we are in the New Testament with this man, Paul. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, half of those books, Paul is a human instrument that God used to give us those books. Of the 27 books, half of them, this man, cruel, violent, Saul of Tarsus. A cruel man who had blood upon his hands. God is able to change, and the only thing that's going to change violence in our country is for people to know Christ as their Savior, to receive Christ into their heart and into their life. And so we see, that, first of all, Saul, this man, let's look at his personal life. Let's look at him for just a moment. He's a Jew in Acts chapter 22. Let me describe what he says. I'm indeed a Jew born in Tarsus, Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of the Father's law. So we see here this man, Saul of Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen. He was a highly educated man. He was the most qualified man to be the human instrument in half of the books of the New Testament. Abraham was not a redneck. He was one of the leading men, of the greatest men of his time. God knows who can be used. This man Moses was the most qualified man to be the man to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He had been raised in Egypt. He had been raised as an Egyptian. He had been raised to be the leader of the country of Egypt. And so he's a tremendous intellectual man, intelligent man. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was probably the president of the Sanhedrin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. But he was a violent, evil man. How can violent, evil people be saved? The power, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look secondly, not only at his personal life as we see this man as he was prepared to be the servant of God. And as God is preparing you, and as God is preparing me to do the work that he's called you to do, I want to remind you again, God has called you to do something that no one else can do. That no one else can do. If you do not do what God wants you to do, it will not be done. It will not be done. There's no one like you No one has your fingerprint. Of all the 7.5 billion with a B people in the world today, there's only one you, no one like you. And there's no one who has a mission that you have. You say, I'm not important. I'm not vital. I'm not necessary. I cannot make a difference. God says you can make a difference. God says you can make a difference. And He knows what you can do by His grace, by His power. So let's look at Him, His personal life. And God's concerned about your personal life. What about your personal life? What are you thinking about? What about the thought life? What are you thinking about? How are you spending your life? You spend your life with these play parties, that's all you do? I see people walking down the street. Do you realize there are people being run down by cars who are walking down the street reading their phone, maybe texting on their phone, and they lose their life. People are losing their life driving vehicles, texting and all of these things. And so, I want to tell you, it troubles me. It troubles me how I see people absorbed with these things. Amen, Brother Bill. Boy, that sure was weak. That's really weak. I'm telling you. I get at least 50 emails a day. And the biggest task I have, as far as this thing, is to get the emails off. And when we were eating lunch, I sat at the table getting those things off of there. I know you get a lot of emails, and it's a real job. But our lives are being dominated, and we're spending our lives texting people that we don't really know and talking about stuff that's not really important, about what we had for lunch, and probably telling thieves and crooks, hey, we're about to go to the beach, and we want you to know, and here we are at the beach. Look at all these photographs. Come rob our house. Come take everything we have. Boy, that's intelligent, isn't it? It's really intelligent. I got this thing. I'll tell you why I bought one of these. I've had cell phones since they were those big bag phones. The first one I had, man, it's a big thing. And I was in business, and I'd go to the office, and I would send my phone, business phone, to my cell phone. I'd be out, no telling where I'd be, and I'd be answering my phone, hey, how you doing? Yeah, all that kind of stuff. But strictly business. It's strictly a business proposition. I bought this so I could have my Bible wherever I went. And when I was in a doctor's office, I could read the Word of God, and I could learn things that I need to learn. I didn't buy this to play games with. My friend, life is not a game. Life is not a game. And there's a cold, cruel world out there. And my dad believed it was his job to toughen me up for the cold, cruel world. And he did. It's a cold, cruel world. And I was talking to my brother, and one of his grandsons working for him. I said, yeah, Bubba. We call him Bubba. I said, Bubba is learning what the cold, cruel world is. My brother said, yeah. I said, he can't sleep till 12 o'clock every day. He has to be at the shop at 7:30 in the morning. And we need to learn that life is not fun and games. And so we see Paul as he's persecuting the church. He thinks he's persecuting the church, but he's persecuting God. He is rebelling against God. Let me just say this. There are young people, and I don't know what it's like to rebel against my parents. If I ever rebelled against them, I do not know it. I did not agree with my father's lifestyle, but I appreciate the fact that he loved me, and he taught me discipline, and he taught me music, and he wanted me to be somebody, and he didn't want me to be like him. He did not want me to be like him. I appreciate that so very much. And so we see Saul as he thinks he's persecuting him. And let me just say about rebelling against your parents. I want to tell you that your rebellion against your parents young people. Are you listening now? Your rebellion against your parents is not against your parents. It's against God. It's against God. You're not, oh, you argue with them and you fuss with them and all that sort of stuff and you get mad and you get angry. Your rebellion with your parents is ultimately against God. My father was not a godly man. But God had given him the task of raising me and my three other siblings for him. And so he did his job. So when you rebel against your parents, you're rebelling against God. Well, they're God's agents to do some things. And there are a lot of things I didn't realize. As my dad was really tough, I would not have been able to have all the years I've had in the ministry if he had not toughened me up. For my friends, the ministry is a tough place to be. It's a tough place to be. And you can't be a sissy and be a pastor of a Baptist church, okay? Thank you so much, Brother Bill. I appreciate that. I really do. And so, here he is. He thinks he's persecuting the church, but he's persecuting God. And the place where we work, I thought about talking about cell phones. I'd like to know how many hours are lost at the average business of people who are supposed to be working who are on their cell phone. One of the major things, as I was an employer, and I've worked people, one of the things that takes a lot of time, the people that smoke, okay? Do you realize how much time it takes if you have an employee who smokes? How much time he's going to be out grabbing a drag off of that camel, that cancer stick, and he's out there. But you'd be surprised how much time at the average business is lost by people who are talking on their cell phones with personal business, and the Word of God says, thou shalt not steal. It's steal. It's stealing. It's stealing. And the people that I've worked for through all the years of my life, and most of my life I've been a bivocational preacher, and also working for myself, that I try not to give 85% or 75%. But tried to give 100% or more than 100%. And you'll not be able to rise in the business wherever you are and the career that you're in if you don't do that kind of thing. You say it'd kill me. Well, it won't kill you, I can tell you. I can testify to that. So here's persecuting. And the problem he had was with Stephen. He was there holding the coat of the people who were killing and stoning Stephen. And again, he thought, boy, I'm doing this. I'm doing this for my religion. I'm doing this for Judaism. I'm doing this. I'm against these Christians. He was against God. But he saw Stephen's face, and Stephen's face was shining like the face of an angel. He heard his sermon, that long sermon in the book of Acts, as Stephen goes from A to Z in the work of God, he heard his sermon. He could never get from his mind the face of Stephen as he was being stoned. He could never get out of his mind the words of Stephen's as he was preaching that message. And regardless of wherever I went in my life and trying to get away from God, I could not get away from the voice of my mother, who would say to me, son, Bill, remember whose you are. Remember who you belong to. Remember how you've been brought up. As try as I may, I could never get that voice out of my mind. He felt Stephen's spirit. All the hostility and all the stones were being thrown with him. And he had such a wonderful spirit. He saw his face over and over again. He heard his sermon and heard his voice. He saw the spirit and felt the spirit of this man who was giving his life. And he heard his prayer as he called upon the Lord. And he did not say, Stephen didn't say, God, get rid of them. Kill them. Every one of them. Fry them. No, Stephen did not say that. He said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Oh, what an example this man Stephen was. And he could never get that out of his mind. Are there some things in your life you can't get out of your mind? You just can't get it out of your mind. It's there, things that you hear and you remember. You see, as a young person, away from home, I'd think about things that I might do, and I could see the face of my mother. I could see her face, and I could not get that out of my mind. Thirdly, we saw him personally. We see him persecuting. Now we see him praying. It's about noontime, and he's on his, probably riding a donkey or riding a horse. It's noonday, and he's going on his way to do business for himself and do business for his religion. He's actually doing business against God. He's rebelling against God. And it was noonday, and suddenly there was a light that shone from heaven, knocked him off of his horse, got him down on his knees. I want to say again, God knows how to get me on my knees. And God knows how to get you on your knees. God knows how. My dad would say to me, well, Bill, I think I may have to take you down a notch or two. You remember somebody talking to you like that? I'm going to have to take you down a notch or two. And I want to tell you, God knows how to take you down a notch and take me down a notch or two. Here he is, on his knees, blind. Those who are with him did not see anything. He's trembling. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, he's trembling. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's you, Lord. It's you working in my life. You're the one, the crucified, risen Savior. It is true. He did die for my sins. He was risen from the grave. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's Romans 10:9. Remember that verse, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not hard to get saved. Amen? It's not hard to get saved. I heard people talking about, and to get saved, you got to hold your mouth just right. Huh? Just right. We have our little formulas that we have. And my friends, the Word of God tells us if we'll call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. If we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, believe upon Him, we'll be saved. Immediately, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And God tells him what to do. And God sends him to this man, Ananias. Ananias said, well, Lord, you know this guy Saul. He's a bad guy. I mean, he's killed Christians right and left. He's a violent felon. He's an angry, violent person. He's a murderer. He has blood upon his hands. You mean you want me to go and witness to him? I've told you about the guy. One night we went to see a guy in this community. And I told the guy where we were going. I thought he was going to lose his teeth, drop his teeth out of his mouth. We're going, where? We're going to talk to who? I said, yeah, God loves him too. Jesus died for them too. And Jesus is the only one who can get their lives straightened out. And so it goes to Straight Street. And Ananias, he received his sight. Arise and go to the Straight Street. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately he was baptized. And he was with them certain days at Damascus. And so we see his personal life. We see him persecuting. We see him praying. His life completely changed. He doesn't know, just like you and me, if you're saved, all the stuff that happened to us the moment we got saved. I didn't realize that the Holy Spirit was going to come inside of me. I didn't have a clue about that. I didn't know that, about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit and baptized by the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that moment I was saved, the Holy Spirit took me and put me into Christ and Christ into me. It's an amazing thing. And wired me up where I could do business, my spirit with His Spirit. It's an amazing thing. And so now we see God preparing him, preparing Saul for the job that he has. And so he prepares him in Arabia. And Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I went to Arabia and returned then again to Damascus. He disappears several years. He's in Arabia. He's alone with God. 3 years, silent years. You know, we just thought that Saul got saved and immediately he jumped up and started preaching and holding meetings and evangelists and all this kind of stuff. But there's a little thing called preparation. 3 years. You say, oh, I don't have time to prepare. Then you don't have time to serve God. For there is preparation. So I'm asking you, are you preparing, doing the preparation necessary for preparing to do the work of God? If you're saved, God has called you to do His work. But there must be preparation. May I say to you, that preparation is constant preparation. It is constant preparation. He is constantly preparing. So Saul of Tarsus just disappeared for 3 years. Do you realize how long that is as God was preparing him in Arabia? And by the way, that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments, in that area, same area, where Paul's Arabia was. There's constant preparation. Then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, and Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews and who dwelt in Damascus and proving that Jesus is the Christ. He was prepared also in Damascus. And there's a preparation time. There's a time that we must prepare for the work that God has for us. And so we see that in Galatians 1:16, Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, Damascus. Then there was the preparation in Jerusalem. So Saul goes to Jerusalem and tries to join up with the Christians. And guess what? They didn't want anything to do with him. They were afraid of him. Is anybody that you know that you're afraid of? There's some people we need to be afraid of. For instance, I'm afraid of people on drugs. Do you know you can get killed? They can kill you, not even know it. There have been people that I know who've been in this church who've killed people. Yeah. You say, Brother Bill, you preach hard. Yeah, because I've seen generation and generation of young people grow up and some of them become murderers. I've seen generation and generation of young people and some of them become thieves. We had people who stole equipment out of this church after it was built. Yeah. I watched those people grow up. I've watched people grow up and become drug addicts. Drug addicts. Drug addicts. Druggies. I've seen people grow up, young people grow up and become drunkards. I've seen them grow up and become sexual perverts. And so, there's preparation. And they were afraid of Saul of Tarsus. And except by the grace of God, they should have been afraid. But Barnabas was a man who had the gift of mercy, the gift of mercy. Now, there are not many preachers who have the gift of mercy. Amen? I have not known many. It's a hard gift to have. And I know you're going to be shocked, but I don't have that gift, okay? I don't have that gift. We're to be merciful, and we're to try to be merciful, but my major spiritual gift is not mercy. And it'd be hard to be a preacher and to have that. Okay? And so he had the gift, Barnabas had the gift of mercy. What is your spiritual gift? I'm going to say all the people on this side, what is your spiritual gift? I'm going to say all the people on this side, what is your spiritual gift? And you say, I don't know, that's not the correct answer. I don't know is not the correct answer. Because I want to tell you, you can know, and you should know, and if you will know, if you'll trust God to show you. And talk to people who know about spiritual gifts. And that's not my purpose. But Barnabas had the gift of mercy. Let me show you what happened to Barnabas on Paul's second missionary journey. And I'm almost there. I'm moving past now, okay? I'm like Hank Snow. I'm moving on, okay? And so John Mark left them. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And Barnabas said on the second missionary journey, I want to take John Mark with us. And Paul, who did not have the gift of mercy, said, no way. And guess what? John Mark did not go. But later on, John Mark became a great Christian. And Barnabas was right. And so there was preparation in Jerusalem. There was preparation in Caesarea. And now Paul's ready to start. But he didn't jump on. Paul was not a novice. A novice. He was not a new convert. He was a man who'd spent probably 8 years in preparation before he begins his first missionary journey. And that's how the beginning of how the gospel got all the way from the Middle East to Jackson County. Amen? Do you realize that we wouldn't have had that if there had not been that first missionary journey? It was the first step. The Apostle Paul, all the way to Jackson County, Madison County, Clark County. Aren't you glad that the gospel got to us? Aren't you glad you heard the good news? And so the first missionary journey began. And Paul's preaching now. Very quickly, we're all through. The first missionary journey. They fasted, they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. And this is the first missionary journey. It had never happened before. The Jews were not missionaries. The Jewish race, the Jewish religion was not missionary. They did not believe in missions. They did not believe in sending missionaries. And by the way, all of us are a missionary, are a mission field. Every one of us. And so it's begun. And so here we are. He's preaching in Seleucia very quickly. That's a part of the port of Antioch in Syria. And Salamis, here's another place that they went. The synagogue of the Jews in Cyprus is moving on now. The home of Barnabas is from Cyprus. Paphos in Acts chapter 13, verse 6, the capital of Cyprus. The gospel begins to move. You say, all these places I've never heard of. It's just getting closer to us, folks. Pamphylia, yes, Asia Minor. and Perga. And that's where John Mark left them in the first missionary journey. That's the first place. Paul gave up on John Mark, but God did not give up on him. Then the Antioch in Turkey. And you see what's happening in Turkey today. You say, Brother Bill, what's going on in Turkey? Well, it's supposed to be, they intended to be a secular government. A secular government. That's what they had promised that Turkey would be. Not a caliphate. Not an Islamic government. Not a Sharia law place. And so, in this last coup over the weekend, the people who are for Sharia and those who are for Islamic government have won. And Turkey is a strategic place. It's where many of the seven churches in the book of Revelation are located. And so we see what is happening. He's preaching at Antioch in modern Turkey. He preached to the Jews. He preached to the Gentiles. He said, there at Antioch, we will turn to the Gentiles. We turn to the Gentiles, and they will hear us. And he shook the dust off of his feet at Iconium and at Lystra, the home of Timothy, and that place where there were so many miracles that took place. And he preached. He preached at Derbe, and he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so they began. And so the Jews rejected the gospel. And Paul said, we will turn to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad that they turned to the Gentiles? Aren't you glad the Gentile dogs, you know, the Gentiles, that the gospel came to us? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You're either a Jew or a Gentile as far as that difference is concerned. And so here he is preaching. And so they sail to Antioch, that they'd been commended to the grace of God for the worst work that which they had completed. And the gospel moves on and on. The second missionary journey to Europe, the third missionary journey, and as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, 1803, the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank God that there's a man called Paul. And what difference is it going to be in the world that you were born and that you lived? What difference have you made? What difference are you going to make by the grace of God? And I will say to you that you can make a difference in this world by the grace of God, by His power and by His might. What difference, by the grace of God, by the power of God, are you going to make? Show by our head, musicians, will you come forward? I do not know what it is that God's called you, except I know this, that He has called you. He has called you. He's called you to salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's called you to salvation. He's called you to be justified and forever declared right in the sight of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He has called you to be set apart to Him from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We call that sanctification. And He's called you ultimately to be glorified, your body to be glorified, and when He appears, that you'll be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is. And if you're saved, then He's called you to serve Him. He's called you to make a difference. As Paul made a difference in this world, what difference has there been because you've lived? And what difference will there be because you have lived? there should be and there could be and there can be and there ought to be. May I say to you lovingly, God expects you by His grace to make a difference. What? Are we just taking up space and taking up time? Are things going to be different? Are there people going to be saved because we've lived? Are there going to be Christian institutions and works and things that would not be if we had not lived? That's what God, that's the stuff that God has on your plate. In just a moment, we're going to open up the altar. If you're not saved, we invite you to come. If you haven't followed Christ in believer's baptism, we invite you to come and take my hand. Or your membership is elsewhere, God is speaking to you, we invite you to come forward. But I want to ask you, what kind of difference are you making in this world? What difference will it be when you breathe your last and your heart thumps its last thump? Will there be in this world and people that you made a difference? And I want to assure you that there's not a believer here in this building who can't make a difference by your grace, by God's grace, and by His power. Shall we stand? Will you come?